I'd like to take a few moments and reflect on the gospel. And this morning we're looking at Luke chapter 19, verses 29 and following. And it's Luke's version of that first Palm Sunday. When Jesus had come near Bethphage and Bethany at the place called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, "Go into the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find tied there a colt that has never been ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' just say this, 'The Lord needs it.' So those who were sent departed and found it as he had told them. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, 'Why are you untying the colt?' They said, 'The Lord needs it.' Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their cloaks on the colt, they set Jesus on it. And as he rode along, people kept spreading their cloaks on the road. And he was now approaching the path down the Mount of Olives. The whole multitude of disciples began to praise God joyfully with a loud voice for all the deeds of power they had seen, saying, 'Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven.' Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, order your disciples to stop.' And Jesus answered them, 'I tell you, if these were silent, the stones would shout out.' As he came near the city, he saw it and wept over it." May Lord bless his word to hearts and minds this morning. Well, this morning I want to think about Palm Sunday and the meaning behind it, and I want to think about he still finds lost sheep. First, I want to get started with something a little humorous. I heard about this person who compiled some bloopers from Sunday school tests and put them together to summarize some of the Bible, and this is what they put together. These three wise guys from the east side arrived. They found Jesus in the manger. St. John the blacksmith dumped water on his head. Jesus enunciated the golden rule, which says, "Do one to others before they do one to you." He also explained, "Man doth not live by sweat alone." The people who follow the Lord were called the 12 decibels. The epistles were the wives of the apostles, maybe a new one. Noah's wife was called Joan of Arc. Lot's wife was a pillar of salt by day and a ball of fire by night. Some of these things you probably didn't know about the Bible. Moses led the Hebrews to the Red Sea, where they made unleavened bread, which is bread without any ingredients. Interesting. Solomon, one of David's sons, had 300 wives and 700 porcupines. The first commandment was when Eve told Adam to eat the apple. The fifth commandment is humor thy mother and father. And finally, the greatest miracle in the Bible is when Joshua told his son to stand still, and he did. Well, kids bring us some great things, and honestly, I don't know whether those bloopers were put together by kids or by adults, because some of us could use a little brushing up on our Bible. But you know, when you think about the stories that involve children in the Bible, this is one of my favorite ones, Palm Sunday. This sort of this story of Jesus coming into Jerusalem and the story of this men and women and children all sort of thronging to Jesus and bringing palm branches and laying them down. And you know, kids love a parade, and I think all of us love a parade, don't we? But this parade was special. They were welcoming Jesus as a king, and a special king at that, as Messiah. And we've been looking at some things about Jesus under he still touches people's lives, and we looked at he still calls us by name as people to believe in him and as disciples who grow in him and as people who share the faith, and he still calms the storm. I mean, all of us, like the disciples, sometimes face a storm. It might not be on a sea, but sometimes it's a storm that's a financial crisis or relationship crisis or loss of a loved one, and Jesus comes and he calms the storm. And this morning I want to think about Jesus still finds lost sheep, because I think it fits with this story of Jesus coming in Jerusalem. And the reason that is because when Jesus came in Jerusalem and he fulfilled this prophecy that's back in Zechariah and told about the coming prophecy of Messiah who would come and who would save the people, and the people thought that Jesus was going to set up an earthly kingdom, but Jesus had something deeper and stronger and more lasting and profound in mind. And as he came into Jerusalem, the disciples had warned him not to go. I mean, they knew that that was a sign of being a Messiah, and they knew that Jesus, by going into Jerusalem, could endanger his life and maybe even lose his life. But Jesus knew that there was a deeper calling to his life, a deeper calling that was to come after the lost sheep until he had this colt and he rode into Jerusalem. And he knew the same people that were having a parade that day would probably turn on him within the next week. And still it said, they said, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven." And think about for a moment when Peter tried to push Jesus back and said, don't go to Jerusalem, your life is in danger. But Jesus was called because he knew deep in his heart that he wanted to reach out his arms to embrace all of humanity and to find a pathway of forgiveness to us and redemption. And when you think about how Jesus was compelled by that, I mean, in that glimpse of Luke, Luke tells us something special that some of the other stories don't. And Luke says, as Jesus looked over the city, he began to weep over it. And I think that really shows the strong call in Jesus' heart as he came not just for this parade, but his deeper calling was towards the cross, a time when he would reconcile us. And his arms that were outstretched on the cross were arms that would wrap themselves around us in love, not just then, but also now. And Jesus sort of tells this story, and Luke lets us know in Luke chapter 15, he gives some of the backdrop before Jesus comes in. And Jesus tells this great story of the parable of the lost sheep. It says this in Luke chapter 15, verse 1. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near him to listen. And the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." In other words, the people that really needed Christ were coming to him, and they weren't the best people. And the people who were sort of the upright and proud and used religion to push people back were complaining about this. And it says that Jesus told a parable in response to this. And this is the parable that Jesus told. "Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance." That's a great story. And you know, when I think about kids and youth, I also think about sheep. I don't know why that is, but it's just sort of a serene pastoral setting, and you think about sheep seem to be carefree. But Jesus wants us to know that he's the great shepherd that comes after lost sheep, not just the 99 that might be in church and might be doing all the right things, but the ones that are lost, the ones that are sort of out in the fray, the ones that sort of strayed away from everything. And not just then, but now, when you think about this in this prophecy in Isaiah 53, sort of beautifully foreshadows it, and it says this. We usually think about this in Holy Week. And the prophet Isaiah writes, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We've all turned to our own way. And the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb he was led to the slaughter. Like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. By a perversion of justice he was taken away. Who could have imagined his future? For he who cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgressions of all the people." In other words, this beautiful, triumphant scene Isaiah had pictured before, because it was necessary to sort of bridge the gulf between ourselves and God. God who is holy, and we who've made, all of us have made some mistakes and done some things that are wrong. And so Jesus wrapped his arms around us that we could bridge that and paid the price for us. And Jesus himself said that. He said, "I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And the false ones don't do that. They run away when there's a wolf or when there's a threat. But Jesus said, "The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And you think about Jesus, how he sought out the lost sheep in his ministry on earth. And you think about Nicodemus, who was someone who was pretty upright, who was part of the religious, sort of righteous sect. And he came to Jesus at night because he didn't want people to see him. And he had some questions. And Jesus didn't push him away, but he embraced him and told him, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have eternal life." And so Nicodemus struggled with that, and it wasn't until after the crucifixion that he really came forward with his faith. And then there was Zacchaeus, who was sort of a corrupt business person, and he was climbed a tree because he wanted to see the parade that was going on. And Jesus stopped the whole parade and went over to the tree and called Zacchaeus down and went to dinner with him. And Jesus had time to break bread together and to fellowship with him and ask the questions, and Jesus answers them. But more than anything, Jesus reached out his arms in relationship to him. And we think about the woman caught in adultery and how she was shunned and outcast, and they came to Jesus and asked what should be done, and that culture was to kill the person. And Jesus said, "Let the person who is without sin cast the first stone." And when they had all gone away, Jesus said to her, "Woman, where are your accusers?" And she said, "They've all gone." And Jesus said, "Neither do I accuse you. Go and sin no more." And he offered her forgiveness and new life. And we think about also the the woman who was the Samaritan woman at the well, and how in that time there was some racial issues between the Jews and Samaritans, and there was also sort of a patriarchal issue between very much a patriarchal society where men didn't talk to women. And then Jesus sort of reached down and he cut through all that and shared a glass of water and said, I'm the living water. And she was so moved by that that she went and she told all her friends about Jesus. And then you think about the disciples too, and Peter, even though Jesus had warned him that he was going to deny him, when the shadow of the cross was there, and Peter denied him not once but three times. And after the resurrection, Jesus went to seek out Peter, who'd gone back to fishing, and he offered him reconciliation and relationship and a renewed ministry. And then we think about Thomas, who doubted, and Jesus, even though he wasn't there when Jesus first saw the disciples at the first seeing, and Jesus went back and he made sure that Thomas was there. He reached out to Thomas and said, Thomas, stop doubting and believe. And so his whole life was shaped by finding lost sheep. And I think today, wherever you and I are, Jesus still seeks us out. And I love that story of the prodigal son, and how it's a picture of the father and the son, and this son comes and asks for his inheritance, and then he goes to a far-off land, and he spends all this money, and he has friends until all the money is gone, and then he finds he's got no job and no money and no food, and he has to take a job feeding pigs, and in the middle of it, he realizes that the slaves, the servants back home have a better life than his, and so he decides to return home as a servant, not a son. And while he's still a long ways off, the father sees him, and he runs, and he comes to his son, and he embraces him, and his son begs just to be a slave, but the father gives him a ring, which is a sign of sonship, and tells him to throw a feast for this son, and he embraces him, and I think that's such a picture of God today, that we're never too far from God's grace, that God doesn't find us and want us to welcome back and offer forgiveness and grace. And the truth is, though, sometimes the church isn't that way. I mean, sometimes in our best of life, we start to push away the lost. And sometimes we're like the older son in that story of the prodigal son who doesn't want to celebrate with the father. And the father goes to him and says, listen, come into the feast. And the older brother says, you know, I've been faithful all these years. I did all the right things. And this son has gone away and spent all your inheritance. And he's had a riotous life. And you welcome him back as a son. And he says, listen, your brother who was lost is now found. And my son who was lost is now found. And that's such a picture of us. And so I wonder today, as we're thinking about our lives, and where are we? Maybe we're a lost son or a lost daughter, and we sort of found our way off track. You know, there's no beautiful time for homecoming than Easter and Holy Week. And Palm Sunday even, and think about that. And we think about families and a family dinner, and Jesus uses that image so often. I think Jesus would welcome us to the feast and say, wherever you are and whatever you've done and wherever you are on your journey of faith, then come and celebrate with me. And sometimes we think about fish as being one thing, and Jesus used this imagery of being fishers of men. And yesterday, my daughter Savannah and I went to Chicago to Shedd Aquarium. I don't know if you've been there for a while. And you know, for me, sometimes when I think about fish, I have like three kinds of fish that I think about. I think about, you know, trout and salmon and maybe cod, you know, something like that. And now and then there's something else fancy. And then I think about there's broiled and there's fried. Are you with me? When I think about fish, there's... And that's it. But going up there to Shedd Aquarium, you just see this, all these fishes of the world. They're different colors and shapes and sizes and different environments. And you just get overwhelmed with the beauty of creation. And I was thinking to myself, you know, sometimes we as the church, we begin to think the same way. That Christians or believers or Christ followers, they look just like this or just like this or just like this. And the truth is, when Jesus came and made the disciples fishers of men, he was saying that there's all kinds of fish. There's all kinds of people. There's all kinds of people of different colors and sizes and places and parts of the world. And to be the church, we're best when we're reaching out to all those people. And Jesus came to do exactly that. And so wherever you are today, whatever kind of a fish or color or place or size or whatever, I think Jesus would welcome you with open arms, like the son or daughter that had found his way to a place they shouldn't have been, and the father welcomed him back. And so Jesus comes to us and says, this can be a life-changing experience to you, and faith can make all the difference. I'm going to close with a story about Steph Curry. And I want to use someone not from the Purdue basketball team, because I know that brings some pain to our hearts and minds today. Unless you're an IU fan, I know we've got some of those there. Steph Curry's on a great team. Now, the Purdue's a great team, but we just kind of slipped up there on this week on Thursday. But in any case... Steph Curry is a young man on the Golden State Warriors, and from the start in his college career, faith was a big part of his life. And he and his wife got married very early, and he was drafted after a great career at Davidson, where he helped them finals, and he was drafted number 7, and had a lot of hype around his life. And he says how he had dismissed so much of that, and his focus was on family. And then he struggled with a knee and some ankle injuries and some surgery, and it was hard for him to. He missed more than half the games and a couple different seasons, and things were seemed to be difficult for him. But he says that the most important thing getting through all that was his faith and his family, how his wife and him stuck together. And he says this. He says, "I'm a different demographic than most of the players and most of my teammates. Totally different situation, different priorities, different interests." He says this, "My priority is to be a man and child of God and not to be sucked into temptations a lot of guys have a problem with in the NBA. He said, I'm humbled, very humbled, to know I'm able to be on the stage that I am. And I thank God for putting me in the situation to change this perspective on what it is to be a man of God and to be a player in the NBA. And I want to use the gifts God gave me on the basketball court to uplift his name. That's at the forefront of why I play the game. You know, wherever you and I are, we can be a witness to others. We can help invite people to find Christ as Savior and Lord. And so I challenge us this morning as we think about Palm Sunday. We think about that Jesus didn't come to Jerusalem for a parade. He welcomed the people as they welcomed him. But he knew that the deeper reason he was there was to give his life on Calvary that we can know forgiveness and new life. And he did it because he wanted to welcome lost sheep into his heavenly home. And Jesus is still doing that today to each of us. And I hope that we, wherever we are, we will find God's welcoming arms of love to us. But I hope also, if you're a Christ follower, that you'll be part of the people that reach out with arms of love and acceptance to other people from whatever place they are, whatever color, race, place in the world today, that we're better as a church that invites everyone to the table to find God's love and God's grace with open arms. Would you join me in prayer? Gracious God, as we think about this Palm Sunday and we celebrate with palms and with singing, and we think about the real reason why you came. You came and you wept. You came because you knew that the reason you were there was to offer forgiveness and grace to us, even if it cost you your life. Your love was that great. And so help us this morning to accept your forgiveness and grace, to find your love, and to be sons and daughters of our Heavenly Father, reconciled at home with you wherever we are. In Jesus' name, amen.